Tuesday is, but today and this week is a wonderful time. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. My name is Pastor Brent. I'm the lead pastor here at South Point, and I'm so excited that we're getting Celebrate Recover relaunched. And again, I want to encourage you on your Connect card, or even better, stop by at the ministry table on your way out and talk to Jim or some of the team and just get more information. Maybe you're looking to, you know, to join or to help out. 2 months may sound like a long time away, but now's the time to begin planning and get ready for that. And so I'm super excited about that. Hey, wasn't last Sunday a great day? I decided today I'm going to just preach in English, but last Sunday we had a good time. And, I think I'll probably speak in Spanish in heaven. How many of you think that might be a good idea? That's probably the heavenly language. But we had a great time worshiping with our sister church. What a wonderful day that was. And next Sunday, of course, is going to be a great day as well. But today is a great day. If you need a Bible, I want you to raise your hand, or our ushers would like to give one to you. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 12, as we continue and kind of wrap up our series called Collision Course, as we look at, you know, this course that Jesus and the Jewish leaders were on that brought him to the cross. And we'll see that today. We'll see the trains collide today in our text, John chapter 12. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you have one, open it up. And also in your bulletin, there's a yellow insert. I want to encourage you to grab that and take it out. Jot down some notes this morning. I think that'll be helpful to you. But the whole idea behind Collision Course is, why did Jesus go to the cross? And if we look at just through human eyes, he was popular. He was healing people. Things were going great. We know, of course, biblically, the Father said, I've sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. In fact, John 10:18 says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. How do you know that if Jesus didn't want to die, he wouldn't have? I mean, all the armies and all the soldiers and all the leaders couldn't have put him on the cross if he wouldn't have laid down his life for us. But also it's a question, what made them do that? What made them want to take him and put him on the cross? And we've seen, and we'll see it again this morning, that there was a lot of envy. There was a lot of jealousy. The Jewish leaders knew that if they couldn't allow Jesus to keep doing what he was doing because he was taking over the popularity. And, of course, if you know the Palm Sunday story, we'll read it in a moment, that he was very, very popular. And they said, we are envious. We are jealous. We can't let this go on. Something's going to happen. And in the words of that old Western movie that you might remember, this town ain't big enough for the both of us. And that was what was going on. And so there was this collision course. Something was going to have to happen. Something was going to have to change to put Jesus on the cross. And we've looked at that the last couple weeks. Now this morning we're in John chapter 12. I'm going to ask my friend Rod to come on up. He's going to read our text this morning. Let's stand together out of respect for God's word. As it's read, as our text, we're going to stand. And if you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to read our text today, which is John chapter 12. Verses 12 through 19. And so I encourage you to follow along. Thank you, Rod, for being our reader this morning.
Nice shirt.
Yeah. Twins on here. Here we go.
Chapter 12:12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that the things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he calls Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.
Amen. So, Father, we pray you bless your word today, Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart to what you're saying to each one of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And may God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, Rod, for reading our text today. This is a famous passage of Scripture. If you've read the Bible much, you might recognize it, know the story. In fact, this is one of the few stories that's found in all four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell this story, which tells us it's a pretty important story for us to be acquainted with and to follow. As we've said several times already, today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Jesus resurrected from the grave. It's a great, great day. And you may have heard, as Rod read our text, that there was a lot going on. There was a festival going on. In fact, I want you to write this down. This is the first fill-in. The story is found in all four Gospels and takes place during the Passover feast. Okay, so again, if you know your Bible, you might remember that may ring a bell. Passover, what's that all about? Well, Passover was the greatest feast in the Jewish calendar, and it remembered the time when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God said, take a lamb, kill that lamb, put the blood around the doorpost. And as you do that, I'm going to set you free, but as you do that, the angel of death will pass over every house that's protected by the blood. And of course, we realize and we recognize that Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. And it wasn't an accident that all these events took place during Passover, because in God's calendar, God said, I want you to recognize that the Old Testament feast of Passover is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate Passover lamb. Amen? In fact, that's why when I came to church this morning, I didn't bring a lamb with me. Did you? If you did, I don't know. Put them out in the field. Let them mow the lawn for us. I don't know. We don't need them otherwise, because Jesus is our sacrificial Passover lamb. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? And so we don't need to bring a goat or a lamb to pay the price for our sins. And so it was not an accident that all this happened over Passover. And it was a time when the Jews remembered God's great mercy and grace, and that he set them free from the strongest nation in all the world. And so Passover was a huge thing. In fact, three times a year, all Jewish folks were told to go to Jerusalem and celebrate. And I want you to use your imagination with me for a moment, because this was a really big deal. To think that every Jewish person was told to pack up and go to Jerusalem and spend some time there, spend the week there. There was at least, now this is on a very, very low end, at least 100,000 people traveling to Jerusalem. Now there were no Motel 6, no Holiday Inn, no Sheratons. I mean, there was no McDonald's on the side of the road. I mean, this was a big undertaking to pack up your family and go to Jerusalem for this week and to celebrate. And let's just use our imagination, because I don't know if you were tracking with Rod as he read, but there's three different groups of people that were kind of converging in Jerusalem at that time. So if this building is Jerusalem, let's just imagine what's going on. There's people that are coming from Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his ministry. They saw him heal people. It's like, let's go, let's travel with Jesus, because how do you know something's going to happen when Jesus goes to Jerusalem? And they were going. So it'd be like from here, people from Galt, or people from Elk Grove, or people from Carmichael, or Tahoe Park, or Arden Arcade, or people from Stockton. You got to watch those people from Stockton. But those people from Stockton, they're all coming here because they're traveling with Jesus. They've heard what he's done, and they're excited. So that's one group of people, verse 12. Verse 17 says there's another group of people that were friends of Lazarus. And chapter 11, which you don't have time to read this morning, was the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. So all those folks are like, hey, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I want to see this. I want to be around him. So another group of folks were coming that direction. And then verse 18 says there were people in Jerusalem who heard he was coming. So they left Jerusalem and went out and met him. So, I mean, it's like all these people from all three different directions are coming, and it's just chaotic, and it's exciting, and it's there's anticipation. It's like, what's going to happen? And people began to understand the Jewish leaders were out to get Jesus, and he was healing people, he was raising people from the dead. I mean, it was just a wonderful, exciting, chaotic, crazy time. And in all that, we see Jesus, the center of peace and calm in the storm. And he arranges things on this day to proclaim to them and to us, get this straight today, he proclaims himself as the King of Israel. One last time, he says, I'm going to give you one last chance to understand who I am and what I came to do. Now, as we go through the text, I hope you'll understand a little bit better, because there's some things that happen in the story that we may not understand because we didn't live in that day. We don't maybe know the Old Testament the way they did, but I want to show you this morning how he was presenting himself as the King of Israel. In the same way today, I want you to know Jesus stands before all of us and says, I am the King. Will you accept me or will you reject me? Will you worship or will you walk away? I'm not just a story. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm here to present myself to me and to you and to each one of us. And that's what our text is telling us today. Are you with me? Say amen. So there's four things that we see in our text. I want you to write them down and track with me. Number one, the first thing we know that King Jesus is presenting himself as a king. Number one, you may have noticed he accepts praise from the people. As he comes into the city, people begin to praise and they wave palm branches. They take their coats off and lay them down. I mean, they're cheering, they're yelling, they're saying things like you see there in your notes. They're quoting a famous Psalm 118. 25 and 26, O King, save us. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. I mean, they were praising God. They were cheering for him. It was directed at him. And listen, don't miss this. That tells us he was presenting himself as the king. He was accepting their praise. He didn't stop them. He didn't say, okay, guys, you got it all wrong. Don't praise me. I'm not worthy. No, at this point in his ministry, he was free to say, you know what? Yes, you can praise me. Yes, you're beginning to understand who I am. You're beginning to realize that I am the king. And so he accepts the praise of the crowd. Now, that's a huge, huge deal. He didn't stop them. He allowed them to praise him, praising the name of the Lord. They cried out, Hosanna. We sang it this morning, Hosanna. That word Hosanna means save, please. Hosanna is what you yell when you're on the boat and someone pushes you off the boat, and before you hit the water, you yell, Hosanna, because you don't know how to swim. It's like, save me, help me. From Psalm 118, they sang that, and they were calling out to Jesus, save us, help us. And he accepted that praise. Now, the reason why, again, that's important, why it tells us that he was the king, if you tried to praise me that way, I would say, don't do that, don't say that. I am not that person. Amen? How do you know I'm not that person? Okay, don't raise your hand. Yeah, of course. And if we tried to praise you that way, you'd say, no, don't do that. Because we recognize that we're not that. We're not the king. But Jesus accepts the praise of the people. As they cried out, Hosanna. Again, remember, it was chaotic. It was crazy. There were people coming from all directions, and they were excited. And Jesus accepted their praise. There was joy, there was shouting, there was praises. But let's just pause here for a moment and ask yourselves, what's going on in Jesus' mind? Everybody's excited and everybody's cheering and everybody's clapping and the cheerleaders are out and they're laying down their coats and their palm branches. And yet, if we could just pause that scene for a moment and zoom tightly into Jesus' face, what would he be thinking? You see, I believe he would realize, you know what, a lot of these people that are praising me today on Friday, we'll be yelling out, crucify him. A lot of these people, they want me to be a king, but they want me to be a certain kind of king. You see, they were hoping that Jesus would be a political leader, that Jesus would throw off the Roman government. And if you were the marketing agent for Jesus, you'd say, Jesus, this is just what we wanted. You're trending on Twitter. You've got more Facebook followers than ever before. You're popular. Jesus, this is great. Everyone loves you. But yet, if we could zoom in on Jesus, we'd realize he's thinking, you know what? This isn't really what they think it is. And I'm going to go ahead and accept their praise, and I'm going to go ahead and let them know that I'm the king. But you know what? I'm not the kind of king that they think I am. And we know from Scripture, and we'll find it out again on Friday if you're here for the Good Friday services, we read that story, that many of those same folks that on this day were praising him on Friday would say, crucify him, crucify him. He's a disappointment. He's not the kind of king we thought he was. So that makes me think, and I hope it makes you think this morning. In fact, I want you to write this down. It's not my words. It's my actions that matter. And I hope none of us here today would lift our voices in praise and worship. And we had a great time of worship this morning, and we're going to close with a song at the end. And I hope we don't say, well, Lord, I came on Sunday and I sang loud and I clapped my hands and I even lifted my hands in praise. Lord, aren't you impressed? God would say, well, yeah, that's good. But if we're praising him only with our words and our heart and our actions are far from him, how do you know God's not too impressed with that kind of lifestyle? And I know hopefully there's none of us in here that have that idea. It says, well, as long as I show up to church and as long as I do the right thing, as long as I, you know, smile at the pastor, and as long as I raise my hands in worship, I must be right with God. Listen, God cares more about my heart than my actions. And we see that here. So take a moment, would you, and just kind of examine your own heart this morning. We can't fool him. We can't play that game. The second thing, number two, the second way we know Jesus proclaimed himself as a king is Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Now, there's a point here that we may have missed, but Jesus asked to ride on a donkey. And I say, well, why? What was that all about? I mean, that's not on my bucket list of things to do, to ride on a donkey. That's not that exciting. I want to ride on an elephant or a camel or a horse or something, really cool. But look with me on the screen, because John doesn't tell us this part of the story, but Mark tells us a little detail here in Mark chapter 11. Let's look at it on the screen here together. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, the same story, just from Mark's perspective, and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt, a young donkey, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. You see, it wasn't an accident. Jesus said, hey guys, go down to the town, find a baby or a young colt, a young donkey, and bring it here. And if the guy says, hey, hold on, you're stealing my donkey, say, no, the master wants to use it. Okay, go ahead. You see, this wasn't just an accident. Jesus wasn't just jostled by the crowd and thought, you know what, I need to ride on something, go grab something. No, he said this was very much planned in advance. It wasn't an accident. You say again, Pastor, what's the big deal about riding a donkey? Well, another scripture we'll put on the screen from Zechariah chapter 9 tells us that this was a prophecy. This is exciting. Look at this. In chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king, there's that word, comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a what? On a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Listen, he, the king, will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule, his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Wow. So Jesus arranged for this donkey to be ridden, knowing that people that knew the Old Testament would recognize he is telling us he is the king. Wow. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just, well, I need something to ride. I mean, why would you ride on a donkey if you could ride on a horse? Why would you, if you could afford a limousine, why would you ride an old beater? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But Jesus knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament. And this was a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, here's how it was. Ancient kings, when they came into a city, they wouldn't ride on a donkey. They would ride on a horse, right? A horse that was majestic and mighty. Or even they would ride on a camel. Now, I mean, a camel, I don't know, I'd never want to ride on a camel, but they're big and they're intimidating. And the king would ride in on this great beast, and people would get afraid and say, oh, yeah, we're going to worship, or we're going to, let you conquer us or whatever, because you're mighty and you're strong. If a man rode in on a donkey, you'd say, what, can't he afford a real animal? I mean, what's going on here, right? But this was fulfilling prophecy, and Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill Zechariah chapter 9. Your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. So Jesus is saying this, yes, I am a king, but not the kind of king you think I am. Yes, I am a king, but not the kind of king you might be looking for. Even his disciples didn't understand. Did you catch that? His disciples are saying, well, Jesus, come on, we can afford. We've got some money in the bank. Let's rent you a good car. I mean, let's get you a nice, SUV or something. And he said, no, I want to ride a donkey. And they were puzzled. They didn't get it until afterwards. You remember last Sunday we talked about this as well, that sometimes God's timing and God's wisdom only makes sense when we look backward. And that's kind of what happened to the disciples. Is okay, now we understand. You see, Jesus was demonstrating humility. He was demonstrating gentleness. And that would take full effect on Friday when he laid down his life on the cross. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was humble. You see, again, they were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone to come in and conquer. They were looking for someone to come in. They were slaves and throw off the Roman Empire. And I want you to understand this. Jesus could have probably done that. He had the crowds with him. He had people that were excited, thousands of people. And if he wanted to, he could say, okay, guys, let's go. Let's storm the gates. Let's take Rome and let's kick them out. He could have done that. But I'm so thankful that he didn't, because if he would have done that, he maybe would have freed Jerusalem, but guess what? He wouldn't have freed me. He wouldn't have freed you. If he wouldn't have been humble and gentle and gone to the cross, we may have read about him in our history books, but he wouldn't be our Savior. Are you with me? Do you understand that? He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. Now, we need political leaders. We need men and women to serve as president, and we ought to pray for our leaders. All that is important. I'm not saying it's not, but there's nothing more important than Jesus going to the cross because he did what only he could do. And I'm so thankful that he said, you know what? I'm not going to go that route. I'm not going to be a political leader. I'd be a good one, and I could probably make things happen, but even more important, I'm humble and gentle. I'm going to lay my life down on the cross in just a few days. And you and I are here today. You and I are free from our sin because Jesus did exactly that. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. Amen. That leads us right into point number three. Write this down. Number three, King Jesus came to die for us. Now, we had to skip chapter 11, but in chapter 11, there's a resurrection of Lazarus. And it's kind of a cool story. Of course, not only does he raise Lazarus from the dead, but this is crazy, okay? He raises Lazarus from the dead, and of course, that makes the Jewish leaders even more upset, and they're just, grinding at their teeth and, gnashing their teeth at him. And so they have this great idea. This is funny. In chapter 11, they say, we've got an idea. Let's kill Jesus and Lazarus. Now, think about that, because it's like, okay, we're going to kill the guy that Jesus already resurrected from the grave, and that's really going to make a lot of sense, right? And so they weren't thinking very clearly. They thought, well, let's kill Lazarus, and Jesus is what, going to raise him again? I mean, what were they thinking? But they were so upset. They were so jealous. They were so bothered by Jesus and by Lazarus, they thought, well, let's just kill them both. And so in the midst of all that, they were arguing about, what to do, what to do, what to do. And I want you to read with me. I'll put it on the screen. Again, just a prophetic word from the high priest of that day, John chapter 11, 49 to 53. And it says this, then one of them, in the midst of the arguing, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. He said, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you, listen, that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Now, they were using that in a much different context. They were saying, you know what? If we kill Jesus, we'll all be okay. But he was really prophesying, saying, if Jesus dies, we could all be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? And so Jesus, let me finish the quote there. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nations, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one, so that from that day they plotted to take his life. There it is, that collision course was locked in and it was loaded. We are going to kill Jesus. We can't go on like this. And Caiaphas actually prophesied. He said it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to fall apart, not realizing that he didn't even understand what he was saying. Jesus, King Jesus, came to give his life. King Jesus, again, it was not an accident. No one took it from him. He laid his life down for us. He said, I'm going to go to the cross for you. And I want to, again, this week is an exciting and an important week. I want to encourage you to do something with me. Would you do this? Number one, if you can be here on Friday for a Good Friday service, it's at noon. It's a great time just to remember the cross. And again, if you can be here, I encourage you to do that. It's about an hour-long service. Maybe your schedule doesn't allow you to do that. Either way, listen, spend some time this week just thinking about the cross. Just thinking about, read the story. Read, what happened. Take some time and think about it. You know why? Because that'll make Easter Sunday so much more meaningful. If you take some time around the cross and think about what he's done and realize that he came to this earth to die for us. He came to this earth to give his life for us. It's a great reminder of his sacrifice. And he came to die. He came to lay his life down. Again, if he wouldn't have done that, they couldn't have taken it from him. Are you with me? Say amen. Now, point number four, if your neighbor's awake, wake him up because this is where it gets good, okay? This is good. You got to get this. King Jesus is coming again to rule. He's coming again to rule. Now, don't miss the big picture. Let's back up and get the big picture of what's happening. Jesus came, of course, gave his life on the cross on Sunday morning, was resurrected from the dead. He ascended to heaven 40 days later. The Bible says right now, what is Jesus doing? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying that you have the strength to continue on, and he's actively praying for us. But the story doesn't end there. The Bible tells us that he is preparing, when the Father says it's time, he's preparing to come back and make all things right. To make all things right, to take us with him so we can be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Anybody looking forward to that day? Hallelujah. This is good news. He's coming again to rule and to reign. Now, the thing that's important to realize, keep the stories together and realize that on that Palm Sunday, Jesus was riding on what? A donkey. Not that exciting, but it was fulfilling prophecy. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament we see Jesus riding on an animal. Revelation chapter 19 tells a story of Jesus doesn't come back. When he comes back, listen, he's not going to ride on a donkey. He's upgraded. He has improved his mode of transportation. The Bible says when he returns, we will see him riding on a white horse. He will come as the conquering king. He will come as a king they thought he was the first time. Let's read that together. Revelation 19, it's there in your notes. I don't want you to miss it. John says, again, it's interesting, the same John who wrote the gospel writes the book of Revelation. So John's got all this going on in his mind. He says, I saw heaven standing open. Now this is still yet in the future. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who's that? Jesus. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Say it with me if you believe it. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. You see, he came the first time as a gentle king. He came the first time meek and humble to lay his life down. But I'm here to tell you today that he comes back the second time as a conquering king on a white horse. He comes to rule and to reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords forever. The first time he came to die on the cross. The second time when he returns, he comes to judge and then to rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. You see, we're living in between the first coming and the second coming. We know him as coming on a donkey, humble, and laying his life down. But we have to understand he's coming again, riding on a white horse with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon him. And he's coming with the armies of heaven to rule and to reign and to judge. And again, it's interesting to me to notice that the same John who wrote the Gospel of John is the same John that was given the revelation of John. And John, I wonder if in his mind, is putting it together and saying, you know what? I was there when he rode in on a donkey. I was one of the 12 disciples. I saw that. I was confused. I didn't understand. Looking back, I got it. But you know what? He's coming back for me one day. He's coming back to this earth one day, and not as a baby, not as a man to be nailed on the cross. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to be riding a white horse. What's more majestic and wonderful than a white horse? I spent some time this week trying to find a good picture of Jesus on the white horse, and I went to Google Images, and I looked, and they all looked kind of cheesy. I thought, you know, but you just have to use your imagination here with me. I mean, think about this. Coming in, and did you hear the description? His robe is dipped in blood. He has the scepter of God. He's got the sword of the Spirit coming out of his mouth. I mean, it's a majestic and awesome and a conquering picture of who Jesus really is. And here we are in between the first and the second. We're looking back at the first, and we're looking forward to the second. And I'm here today to tell you, listen carefully, that the return of Jesus Christ could happen at any day, any point. I may not finish this sermon before Jesus returns. And it's not because I'm going to preach for another 4 hours. I'm almost done. Believe me, I'm almost done. And if you look at the last word on your notes this morning, that's not a typo. It says, are you right with him? He could return, T-O-D-A, dot, dot, dot. He could return before we even finish the word today. And I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to try to dangle you over hell so you come to Jesus. I tell you that as a preacher of the Word of God because you've got to be ready. I've got to be ready. I know many of us in here are, and you'd say, Pastor, I'm ready. Bring it on. Some of you say, Pastor, I don't want to have to cook today. Let Jesus come back. I would miss my nap, but that's okay. Sunday afternoon nap. I'd give that up for the return of the Lord. I'm sure it's much more exciting. He's coming back. And it's my responsibility and privilege to tell you and to warn you that when he comes back, it'll be too late if you haven't made up your mind. He's not going to come back on a donkey and give you time to decide. He's going to come back ready to go, ready to pour out the wrath of God, ready to judge the nations. And if we don't decide now, it may be too late. So let me ask you, are you ready for the return of the Lord? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Are you right with him now? Because again, when he comes, he's coming to judge. And what's he going to judge us on? Simply this, he's going to judge us on our response to him. That's it. If we say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, I believe you are who you say you are, guess what? You just passed the test. He's going to judge you on that alone. And if you're right with God, if you say, Lord, I need a Savior, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I can't fix myself, I give myself to you, that's the judgment. That's the question he will ask. And today I want you to think deeply about your life. Because again, this may be the last opportunity you have to turn to Jesus. I don't know. We may have another 100 years or we may not have 100 seconds. I don't know, but we've got to be ready. And those of us that know the Lord, we can look forward to that. And we can have great assurance that, you know what, sometimes we look at this world, we say, what's going on? Things are crazy. Things are out of control. What's happening? Listen, realize this, no matter what happens, Jesus is still on the throne. Things may happen in the news. Things may happen in the economy. You may wonder about this and about that. And we may think, Lord Jesus, what's happening? Just know that he's getting ready. He's on that white horse. And he's getting ready to come back. Nothing that happens on this earth will take him by surprise. So if you're tempted to be worried and upset and fearful about the news or about the economy or about the state of the world or what have you, we ought to be concerned, yes, but remember that he's on the horse. He's getting ready to return. Excuse me. And he's in control. So don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes with me this morning? And as the worship team comes to close us in a song, I want us all to take a few moments and think about our lives. You know, it's my privilege today to proclaim the Word of God, and it's your responsibility now to respond to it. I don't know the condition of your heart, but if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm ready for the return of Jesus. I don't know if I'm ready to see him on that white horse. That today's the day to turn your heart, your life to him. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. If that's you today, I want you to know he's still ready to accept you. There will be a day when it'll be too late. There may be a day when your life is over, when he returns, you'd say, oh, it's too late, it's too late. But today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And if you're here today, you'd say, Pastor, I need him. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't make it on my own. I maybe never accepted him as my Lord, my Savior. If that's you today, would you just lift up your hand? I want to pray with you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to agree with you in prayer. Say, this is the day I want to give my life to Jesus. This is the day I want to make sure I'm ready. This is the day I want to accept him as my Lord and my Savior. Anybody here this morning would say that, make that prayer. Let me ask you a second question then. How do you say, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready to meet the Lord, but you know what? I care about some people who aren't. I've got some people in my life that don't know him, their family, their friends, their co-workers, their neighbors, maybe my spouse, my kids. Say, Pastor, my heart is burdened and heavy for those that don't know Jesus. Would you lift up your hand with me this morning? Because mine's certainly lifted. There's people I care about that are far from God. There's people I care about that aren't ready for that day. Oh, Father God, you see our hands and you see our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do our part. Lord, first of all, to pray and to intercede, Lord, for those that we care about and that we love, that aren't ready for that day as far as we can tell, that aren't ready for the return of the Lord. And Father, help us to be a good witness. Help us, Lord, to be a good testimony. Help us, Lord, to open our mouth when it's time to open our mouth. Help us, Lord, to love like you would have us to love. It's not enough, Lord, for us just to be with you. We want to take others with you. And Father, we're looking forward to that day when you return on that white horse. But God, we pray for those that we care about and that we love who probably aren't ready right now. And Lord, we intercede for them. Help us as a church to reach people in our neighborhood who are far from you. Help us as individual people, Lord, to be willing and be ready to spread the good news about Jesus. And Lord, on this holy week of the year, Lord, as our family and friends and our coworkers and our neighbors' hearts are just tuned in a little bit more to the things of God, help us to be bold in our witness. Help us, Lord, to be willing to share our faith. Help us to reach out with an invitation and with a love and an explanation of who you are, because we do believe you're coming quickly. So, Lord, make this a week for us to be active in our faith, active in sharing the gospel, active, Lord, in praying for those that are not ready to see you on that white horse. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to prepare to wait upon us this morning. And I want to, as they come, just thank you for your faithful and generous giving. You know, we're able to do so much more together than we can by ourselves. And we appreciate your giving to the work of the Lord. God's doing great things at South Point. I don't have time to tell you all the wonderful things that are happening and the people that are being reached and the good things that are happening in our midst and through our ministries, but just know that your giving is making a difference and your prayers are making a difference. I pray God blesses you for it. Amen. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for speaking to us today. And Father, we thank you that we can respond to you, Lord, through our prayer and through opening our hearts to you. And Father, now as we take a moment to receive this offering, we pray that as we give in this offering, it would be an expression of our love to you. Lord, that we're not going to give out of obligation or fear or duty. We're going to give because you've been so good to us. And we recognize that giving is an act of worship, an act of obedience. We pray you'd bless the offering today. Those that give and that have a heart to give, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you give.